Take your Bibles, go to Acts 6, and then we will pray together and explore together here this morning. And do you have a handout? Because you will definitely need it, even though there's nothing on it. Your content will be very valuable on this handout. Okay, let's pray together, and if we can just make sure latecomers get a copy of that, Mike. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are here gathering like the church began to do right away in Acts 2. Because when you make disciples of your Son, you bring them together. So here we are together, together around your word, together around the cross of Christ, together as your family. And together like a group of, like a flock that needs to be fed and comes together because the farmer shows up with the food. And so here we come to your word together, hungry, or at least needing to be hungry. I pray that you might help us today to hunger and thirst after righteousness. To see that we're poor in spirit and need you, and to come needy. So fill hungry hearts today, I pray. Guide us now, help us through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this Sunday and next Sunday, we are tackling a challenging section of the book of Acts. It's the story of Stephen, and one of the reasons why it's challenging is because it's so long. It's one section, probably one day, that begins in chapter 6, verse 8, and continues through chapter 7, verse... How many verses are in chapter 7 of Acts? 60. Yeah, and that's all one day. And so it's long, and that just makes it hard to study. But it's not the kind of long that you can just break up into sections and do on their own. You kind of got to get the whole thing at once. So the heart of that is Stephen's speech at his trial, which begins in chapter 7, verse 2, and goes through 7:53. And so that itself is a lot to process. And it's also hard because Stephen just seems to be recounting some of Israel's history. Now, did the Sanhedrin need a history lesson about Israel? These guys were the experts, right? So what is Stephen doing standing up and saying, did you know that God called Abraham and that Abraham had a son called Isaac and he had a son named Jacob and Jacob had 12 sons? This is, Judaism 101. So what's going on here? And you know Stephen's up to something, right? He's not just giving them Judaism 101. He's making some points. But what is it? Now, we're going to explore that in the next service, preach that in the next service. But for our Bible study time, I'd just like us to explore it together. And you might come to different conclusions now that I'm going to come to in the next sermon, in the sermon. And that's perfectly fine. You might be more on track than I will be, but we shall see. So remember that Stephen gets arrested here. And we're not studying that part this week. We're studying the beginning and end next week. We're studying what Stephen says this week. So chapter 6, verse 8, Stephen's doing signs and wonders. These people that we'll talk about next week come and try to dispute with him. They, verse 12, chapter 6, verse 12, they stir up the people. The end of verse 12, they bring him before the council. And look at verse 13 in Acts 6. They set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. All right? So there you get the charges. That's really important. You see what they are? Speaks words against this holy place and the law and says that Jesus will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses delivered. All right, now look at your handout with me, okay? Across the top, you have five columns over on the right. Abraham, Joseph, Moses, the temple, and the conclusion. Those are the five sections of Stephen's speech. And what we expect is that whatever point Stephen's trying to make are probably going to show up in more than one section. He's probably going to run some threads through this. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through his speech together, and we're going to watch for any themes that we think might be part of Stephen's point. And we'll write those down on the left side, down the first column. And then if we find them showing up in these sections, we'll just put check marks over there as we find them. And that will help us see what did Stephen bring up repeatedly. What did he connect to try to help us see what his point is? And remember, as we do this, what was on the line? His life. So this was no game. This was no classroom speech. This was no messing around. The points Stephen was making were the points that would lead to his death. So what were they? All right, let's start in chapter 7, verse 2, and see what we discover. So I'm going to leave my handout aside and let you keep me updated on what we're putting in our handout as we go along. So what we're going to do is read a little section, and I'm going to ask you what you see that makes you say, ooh, maybe that's something that Stephen's going after. And then we'll keep going and see if we find it more places, all right? Acts 7, verse 1, the high priest said, are these things, these charges against you so? And Stephen said, brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. All right, let's pause right there. That's just one little tiny section. But anything there that jumps out at you and you say, ooh, maybe Stephen's going to come back to that idea. Okay, so this idea of brothers and also fathers, this idea of family, brothers and fathers, isn't fathers kind of intriguing, isn't it? Expect him to say brothers, but what does fathers communicate? Certain respectfulness. Yeah, that's really important. Anything else there?
Call and obey the call.
Okay, so God's call. You could write that down. Or maybe God's command, something like that. Now, we don't know from those verses if he obeyed, right? So let's go to verse 4, and I think we'll get that. Then he went out. Okay, so there's the second thing Brandon said. There's the obedience to what God said, the obedience to the call or the command. All right, so what do you have? You have three themes so far? Three ideas so far? Okay, let's keep going in verse 4. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. All right, let's pause there. Anything new or anything repeated there? Okay, so in addition to the idea of God calling or God's commands, we should probably put God's promises, right? Yes. Yeah. Yes. Right. And if we run out, then I'm sorry. Tim.
Glad she asked, because I've been curious with this sheet. So right now we're just generally writing out, maybe not promises directly from you, but just these ideas that we're all suggesting for promises, and then eventually we're going to be checking them off, like, okay, how did they rate and check off?
Yeah, not promises, just themes. Any themes we pick up that make us think, ooh, maybe that's part of what Stephen's getting at.
That's what I meant to say.
Yeah. Okay, so here on Abby's chart, she's got brothers and fathers, God's call and command, obedience to the command, God's promises. But the other thing Abby can do here is put a check mark in the Abraham box, because we're in the Abraham section of Stephen's speech. So these themes showed up in the Abraham section. And then we're going to see if they show up into the Joseph section or the Moses section or the temple section. Does that make sense to everybody?
It makes sense.
Not trying to confuse you? So, Abby, you have some check marks to make. All right. Now we know what we're doing. Where were we? Anything from verses 4 and 5? All right, let's keep going to verse 6. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring, that Abraham's offspring, would be sojourners in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. Okay? Anything new there that catches your eye? Or anything repeated? Okay, so we said earlier promises, right? But here we have a unique kind of promise in verse 6. When we think of promises, we think about good stuff, right? But what kind of promise is it in verse 6? A promise of suffering? Slavery? Sojourning, being out of your land. Yeah, you can figure out, Larry. Bondage, right? So that's an interesting kind of promise, right? But then in verse 7, what kind of promise is it? What's the promise about in verse 7? Who's the punishment on? Okay, so what is this actually? What's this a promise of? It's a promise of, Brandon just said, redemption. That's a pretty good answer. He whispered it. This is redemption, right? Or exodus, or release, or something like that from their slavery. So maybe that's a new theme for us, I think. I think partly we have the promise theme again, promising that they're going to go into, you could make this a theme, exile or bondage or something like that. But then you've also got this theme of redemption or release or something like that. So will Stephen come back to that? End of verse 7. Anything there? Okay, let's keep going. Verse 8. And he gave him the covenant, he gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. All right, so that verse takes us, it's the bridge from the Abraham section to the Joseph section. We go four generations really fast right there. Any themes there we ought to see if they're going to come up again? How about the theme of a covenant, right? I shouldn't say right. That suggests there are right and wrong answers here, which is not really what's going on. But, and I suppose we might suggest circumcision, but I can tell you in advance that's not going to show up again. So let's not take up a line for circumcision. But that relates to the covenant idea. All right, so what do we have from the Abraham section? Can you piece together those themes? I don't have them written down, but you do. We've got Stephen talking to his brothers. We've got the family of Israel, and Stephen's one of them talking to them. We've got, what else? What are our themes? We've got God who's calling or who's commanding. We've got obedience to that, Abraham's response to that. We've got promises, including both good and also promises of bondage and that. We've got redemption or escape or God's judgment on their enemies. We've got that idea. We've got covenant, right? Is that about what we have? Okay, are any of those ideas what Stephen's going after that he's going to lose his life for? Next section is about Joseph, verse 9. So with the Joseph section now, we're looking for, do any of those same themes show up, or do we get new ones here? Verse 9, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. All right, let's pause right there. Something new, something old. Patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. Okay, there's our bondage coming up again, right? Now, this is not the nation, it's just Joseph, but what's going to be the end result of Joseph going to Egypt? The whole nation's going to go to Egypt. So, and you think that jealous word might be important? Could be something Stephen's going to bring up again? Okay, so here you have so we had the fathers in verse 2, right? Here you've got the fathers, the patriarchs, disobeying God. So you've got leadership corrupted, is Larry's word. That's a great word for it. I think that's a new theme, right? From what we've seen thus far. And is that a theme that Stephen might be making to the Sanhedrin? Sounds like a good guess. Okay, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt, but God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions. Okay, something new, something old. There's redemption or rescue again, right? God rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Okay, anything else there? All right, let's go to verse 11. Maybe we'll think back to that verse later. Verse 11, now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. All right, this is a little more subtle, but what's going on here? What's going on with famine and Joseph? What was God doing for Abraham's family? Providing for them? He was rescuing them again, wasn't he? Or it's a little bit of a different type of rescue, but it is rescue, right? There was no food. That's what it says the end of verse 11. And, okay, so something else there? Anything else you see there in 11 and 12 that might be a theme? You're putting checks in your Joseph column now, right? Okay.
So going back to verse 10, you're saying maybe perhaps we'll get back to that. As far as God giving and rescuing him out of all afflictions, gave him favor, wisdom over Pharaoh, in Egypt, to made him ruler over Egypt, household. Does it tie back with inheritance?
Oh, okay, that's interesting. Okay, so.
Yeah, blessing or possession.
I mean, it's interweaving there, but I think there is a new theme, maybe there of God's provision or God's blessing or their inheritance. Okay, that's something different that we need to talk about, because even though Stephen doesn't directly say it, what changes between verse 9, leadership corruption, and verse 13, Joseph made himself known to his brothers? What changes there? What do the patriarchs do differently? Yeah, they have a change of heart. That's right. Their heart toward Joseph is, first of all, jealousy is the word, right? Something like that. Their heart was hard toward him. And then in the end, they... what do they do? Regret, that's right. They're repentant, aren't they? At least to some degree. They accept him. They accept his role. They have a complete change of heart about this. So that's probably a theme. What would that theme be called? What word do we use for that? Repentance. That's a little bit subtle, but it's, if you know the story, which his hearers clearly know the story, then there's repentance. But it's repentance in regard to a... this is what we missed in verse 10. What we missed in verse 10. It's repentance with regard to a... what did God make Joseph? A ruler. Okay, so another theme here is God raises up a ruler. Not just a ruler, what else was Joseph? His family was about to starve to death. Joseph was a savior. Good word. Yeah, he is a ruler and a savior. And they repent toward the ruler and savior whom they first rejected. Boy, is that starting to sound like something that matters? Right. Great. Good, good, good. Okay. Verse 15. And Jacob went down into Egypt. Well, no. Verse 14. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob his father and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers, and they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. Verse 17, but as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose another over Egypt, another king who did not know Joseph. Okay, so now which section are we in? Now we're in the Moses section, right? We just transitioned from the Joseph section into the Moses section, and the Moses section is big. It goes all the way through verse 43, all right? And it's 9:56, so let's keep going. Verse 17, as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham. So there's your, which theme again? Promises, right? So you got the promise theme in the Moses section. As the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, which God had granted, that's what Tim was trying to say partly, right? The God-giving, God-blessing, God-providing idea. Which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. Okay, something new or old there? Suffering, bondage, there's our slavery that God promised, right? Verse 20. At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house, And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. All right. Anything old? Anything new? Okay, so we have rescue for Moses, right? God rescued Moses probably from death through Pharaoh's daughter. So that could fit with what's our earlier theme of redemption or something like that. Uh-huh. What else? Moses is a ruler because he gets raised up in the house of Pharaoh. So we have a ruler. Anything else there? Right, so this is the covenant, even though the word covenant's not used, that as the time of the promise drew near means God's keeping his covenant. Anything else new there that might connect to Jesus and be part of Stephen's point? Oh, okay, so adoption is fascinating. I don't think that's going to come up again. There's something a little more simple. Would you look back at chapter 6, verse 8? Okay, so what does chapter 7, verse 22 say about Moses? Mighty in his words and deeds. We should probably note that. All right, verse 23. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. Something old there. His brothers, right? Coming to his family, to his own people. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. All right, something old, something new. You have to do more than just a slight whisper for me to be able to hear you. Okay, that's three things we just named there. So Larry said judgment. Remember chapter 7, verse 7, I will judge the nation that they serve. That really begins with what Moses does here. So we do have judgment on their enemies. Secondly, Crystal used the word salvation earlier, and we've got that word just stated in verse 25, right? God sent Moses to bring salvation for Israel. And then Dave was saying they misunderstood, they were jealous of Joseph, they rejected Joseph. Do we have that same pattern with Moses? That's what happens here, right? Instead of being it saying they were jealous, here it says they did not, what, in verse 25? Did not understand. They missed it. And they rejected him. So that's what we see next. Okay, are you getting confused with too many themes at once? Do you have rejection as one of your themes or something like that? Because that's what shows up again, right? How are we doing? Do I have you lost and confused, or are we okay? Is anyone here? Verse 26, and on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other? But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge over us? So there you have it again, right? What themes do you have there? Redemption, ruler, and what about that ruler? Rejection of him. Verse 28, do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday? At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. This is an unusual appearance of what theme? What happened to Moses that also happened to Israel and also happened to Joseph? Exile. Right, so you have that theme somehow, right? You have somewhere up there like slavery or something like that. Being out of your country. Okay, where are we at? Verse 30. Now when 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in a flame of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he was amazed at the sight. And as he drew near to look, there came the voice of the Lord. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And Moses trembled and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their groaning, and I have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt. All right. Something old, something new. There's a bunch there. Okay, God's call or God's command again. Come, I will send you to Egypt. What else? Rescue. This is God getting ready to come rescue. And not just rescue, but God is going to rescue through a ruler, through a rescuer, there was another word back in verse 27, through a judge, right? Okay, what else? Anything else? We've got God's command, and we've got deliverance or rescue or redemption or salvation or something like that, and a rescuer, ruler, judge. Okay, let's keep going then. Verse 35, this Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you a ruler and a judge? This man God sent as both. Wow. Hey, we were on track, weren't we? This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. So boy, there we have rejection, rejecting the ruler, the judge. He's a redeemer. So we have redemption and God's redeemer who brings the redemption. Verse 36, this man led them out, performing wonders and signs, there's that again, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. Something old, something new. Okay, so we saw that earlier, right? And now we saw it with Abraham. Abraham went out when God told him to. And so now Jonathan's pointing out that with Moses, God said, go to Egypt. And now we know there's some little extra story in there, right? Of Moses not wanting to. But in the end, Moses does go to Egypt and does lead them out. So we have that obedience. Okay. And what else? Something old, something new. Verse 37, what's new? It's the big new keyword. Prophet, right? Do you see the set of words we're getting for the person? What? How many words do we have now? Ruler, Savior, Judge, Prophet, Redeemer. You think Stephen's going after something here? All right. What verse are we on? 38. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with her fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. What does that connect to? That's part of being a receiving living oracles to give. Living words to pass along. That's a prophet, right? Bringing the word of God. So that's actually a new theme in the Moses section, right? We didn't actually have that in Abraham or Joseph. Verse 39, here's an old theme, though. What did they do with the prophet? Verse 39, what did they do? They rejected him like they rejected the rulers and judges and rescuers before. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what's become of him. Okay, anything old or new there? Idolatry is something new there. Verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. Anything old or new there at the beginning of verse 42? I'm especially asking if there's something old there. The idolatry, yeah. Yeah, it seems to kind of relate to that exile theme, that bondage theme before, like God's giving them over to that. And notice what, if we keep reading, we're going to see that clearly. But God turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Here's what you actually did. You took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship. And I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. He's quoting a prophet who promised exile into Babylon for their idolatry. So you see the old things there about the judgment and exile. Hey, we just finished the Moses section. Now, Stephen suddenly switches gears to the temple. And I don't know exactly why, other than, you know, we don't know, of course, if this is all of Stephen's speech or a summary of Stephen's speech. But maybe more importantly, we don't know at what point along the way, Stephen could tell, I don't have much time left to talk. So what I suspect is that at this point, Stephen started to get, he's like, I got two big points I got to get to still, let's go. And so he jumps right to this thing about the temple. Why would he talk about the temple? Chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. Why would he talk about the temple? Because they said, he's teaching that this temple is going to get destroyed. He's a threat to the temple. So, you ready for our second to last section? Verse 44. Our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. There's God commanding again, right? But we should probably just write down tabernacle or temple as a new theme. Here it's called the tent of witness, but soon we're going to be talking about the temple. So that's the tabernacle, the tent, but then that was replaced by a temple. Verse 45, our fathers in turn brought it in with Joshua, when they dispossessed the nations that God drove out before our fathers? What was that right there? That sentence in verse 45. Two old things there. Okay, deliverance, right? That's another redemption, victory, deliverance. God drove out their enemies. And what else do we have? In addition to deliverance, we have judgment on the enemies, right? And we have We have a deliverer, right? Joshua fits the Joseph Moses pattern as a deliverer. So it was until the days of David, verse 46, who found favor in the sight of God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built a house for him. Yet the Most High does not dwell in houses made by hands. As the prophet says, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all these things? Is that something old or something new? And chapter 7, verse 20. And chapter 7, verse 10. That's interesting, huh? So maybe that was a theme we actually missed back in chapter 7, verse 10. Though it kind of fits with what Tim said earlier. You have God's favor on Joseph, God's favor on Moses, God's favor on David, and of course, Stephen doesn't say it about Jesus, but like Yolanda said, what's implied is ultimately about Jesus. But most of this is about the temple theme, right? And Stephen gets right to the point that God doesn't need a temple. Okay, here comes the conclusion. Do you feel like I do that Stephen's rushing at this point? Like, wait. What were you saying about the temple again? Sorry, I don't have time. These are my last words, and I got to get them in fast. Verse 51. Part of what hurries him up might be the sound of the grinding of the teeth in verse 54. Verse 51. You stiff-necked people, you always resist. Okay, let's just stop right there. You stiff-necked people, you always resist. How does that fit? Is that old or new? Okay, that's probably that rejection, refusal theme that we had earlier. You stiff-necked people, you always resist. Now, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in hearts and ears. Something old or something new? So there's the rejection idea, right? What about the uncircumcised in hearts and ears part? What was circumcision called in verse 8? Covenant of circumcision. So I think he's saying something about the covenant here, right? The covenant was more than external. The covenant was internal. It's about a heart relationship with God. Works versus faith, law versus what you have to receive, the righteousness by faith. Yes, right, Larry? Good. Verse 51, you always resist. Here's something new. the Holy Spirit. Is that really something new? Yeah, like chapter 7, verse 38, the end of chapter 7, verse 38. Moses received living oracles. That would have happened by the Spirit, right? So I think it's actually been implied earlier, but he refers to the Holy Spirit for the first time here. And if you're thinking in Acts, that reference to the Holy Spirit is huge. Very, very important. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets? There's something old, right? Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand. Okay, announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. What old theme from the very beginning does that fit with? If it does fit with prophet, yes. Fits with the theme of God promising, right? Didn't we write that down early on? God's promises. God promised the coming of the righteous one. What did you do to the people who promised it? Killed them. All right? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Anything else old or new there? What big Bible word just showed up for the first time in the chapter? Righteous, right? The righteous one. They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. So that's not new. You who received the law. Is that something old? That's the covenant. That's God speaking and commanding. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That's something freshly old. What is it? Yeah, right? It fits with the general theme of disobedience. What big Bible word we just wrote down does it fit with? You received the law and did not keep it. That's the opposite of righteousness. You killed the righteous one. You who are, what goes in that blank? Unrighteous. You unrighteous people killed the righteous one. And that's it. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, and they rushed together at him, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. Okay, so what just happened there? What point was Stephen really trying to make? It's 10:21, so we're out of time. You'll hear my attempt to answer that question in the next service. But what's more important than that is that what we just did this morning is practice and model a type of Bible study. That's a very important tool to have. When you've got a big section of Scripture and you're feeling like, I don't know what that's about, a piece of paper is immensely valuable in trying to figure it out. Now, there are other different ways to do this, right? Another way we could do this same thing is with a method like colored pencils or symbols or something. So have you seen some of that? Like, find these things in the passage and you like highlight in the same color or circle them or star this or that. The point of this, whatever kind of method you want to use for it, is that it helps you pick up on the threads that are running through Scripture. So like you could read through that chapter, I think, and not notice rescuer, 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 rescuer. But when you start writing it down, you're like, oh, look at that. That, and that. Because by the time you get to verse 50, you forgot what you read in verse 30. But if you wrote it down, you can say, hey, we had that word before. Hey, we had that idea before. So I wanted to go through this just primarily to show you a way to study and a way to follow threads through Scripture. Because what we did with just Stephen's speech, you can apply to a book of the Bible. You can do this with a book. Note the major themes as you start reading through 1 Corinthians. If they show up in chapter 1, what if it shows up again in chapter 4? And what if it shows up again in chapter 11? Now you're on to something, right? You can do it with all of the New Testament epistles. You could do it with all of the Gospels. And ultimately, what we are doing as Christians is we're doing this with the whole Bible. Isn't that what New Covenant Bible study is about? It's about seeing how God has woven together the threads of who He is and what He's doing through all of Scripture. And we're watching to see it, to see how those things show up. So this simple little model is really a foundation for how we do all of Bible study. As people who've now received the final, finished revelation of God. You've got, in other words, if you think about the Bible as columns, like the Pentateuch, the writings, the prophets, the Gospels, the New Testament epistles, if you think of the Bible like that, Israel only had one column, or later two columns. And then the church only had three columns or four columns or some part of that. But what do you have? You've got the whole thing. So what you should be able to do, what we should be able to do, is put the whole Bible together. And what's thrilling is that when you start to think that way, see the Bible that way, study the Bible that way, things start to come off the page to you. It starts to get really exciting. Like we were doing it here as a group this morning and kind of laboring our way through. But if you were in your own Bible reading, looking in Acts 7, and you saw the Redeemer-Rescuer connection, the way that Redeemer-Rescuer was, the redemption connection, the Rescuer connection, the rejection of that Rescuer connection, the mighty deeds and works connection, the ruler connection, you'd be going, Jesus, 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 this is cool. And the chapter that you first read and thought, why is he recounting Israel's history of the Sanhedrin? I don't get it. Anyway, on to Acts 8. Now you're saying, oh, that was cool, right? That's kind of what happens when you slow down and look at how the threads of Scripture run together. All right, you're dismissed. We're out of time.